Good evening, everyone. So I imagine you're as surprised as I am when Pastor Conrad told me he wanted me to do this. And I'll be honest with you, this is a topic that's it's been important to my life for a while now. And honestly, I didn't realize just how important it was to me till a group of us in a different forum were assigned to make a 10-minute speech on a topic. We had to research a topic, pick a topic, write a book. But the topic was biblical marriage that I picked. And I think right now in the world we live in, this is a very important topic because, first of all, it doesn't really get talked about a lot. We seem to right now kind of be in a transitional stage right now. We have a very interesting stage with the Charlie Kirk incident and a lot of people kind of looking Christians' way right now. I think this is a message that we need to hear as Christians. So this was on my heart about the time that I was preparing a 10-minute version of this message. The Charlie Kirk incident happened, and I realized how important it was to me. So that's kind of where this came from. Now, this is the first time I spoke in front of you guys, so I kind of wanted to tell you a little bit about my testimony. So I lived 28 years as a lost man, right? I was raised Catholic, went through communion, confirmation, did the whole nine yards, went to college, continued to be lost all through that period of time until I met Hannah. And there was a tipping point there where Hannah was very strong in her faith, always has been. And I knew there was no way I was going to be with that girl if I wasn't biblical. So she really kind of maybe pointed me in the right direction. And after maybe 6 months, a year of going back to church, and we found a great church in the DeLand area, about maybe a year into that, it was December 2018, after I think it was a Christmas sermon, and it just hit me. I realized the life is not worth living without the Lord, and praise God, he saved me. We went around the rest of that day. There was an angel tree gift program that you deliver gifts to kids whose parents are in jail, and it was probably the most glorious day that I've had, and it was wonderful. So that's kind of my testimony, just so you can understand who's standing in front of you. So I always say I lived 29 years as a poor man, and in the last 5 years as a rich man in the Lord. So just from a background. So again, the topic of biblical marriage is what I want to talk about. The title today would be God's Design for Marriage. And the key text would be Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, which is a pretty common text. It does get read quite a bit, I would say, throughout the world, as far as it's probably one of the key texts that define marriage. But it's everywhere. When I studied this, I realized just how far this topic reaches throughout the Bible. So I think it is important. So again, this is a sacred topic. It's a significant topic for the world in which we live in right now. I think the world is really in a phase where we're redefining what love is and what marriage is and relationships, identity. I mean, we've taken it to some strange lengths today. But I think we need to really, while we have focus on us, we need to be portraying the right view outwardly right now. And that view needs to be God's design for what marriage is. So we need to understand what marriage is, why it matters, and how it glorifies God, in a short story. So, Mr. Trey Epperson, would you read Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, sir?
Her to himself.
Amen. So, Trey, at the same time we were doing this activity and coming up with these 10-minute speeches, he did one on a very he actually used some of these same texts. I wanted him to read that as someone who was also involved in some of this, because he had a great talk on this topic, which added to mine, to be honest with you. So I wanted to kind of set the stage of where we're living right now with marriage. What does marriage look like today outwardly in our society? So I grabbed a couple statistics that really floored me, to be honest with you, again, when I was doing this. So some statistics on modern marriage, and I grabbed these from the World Health Organization, because if we can trust government, I really hope we can. But when you look at even something like the World Health Organization, when I read these, I was floored. So divorce rates remain significant, with estimates around 39 to 42% of first marriages ending in divorce and 60% of second marriages. That means half of us are not making it. Nearly half of us. That's almost embarrassing for where we are in modern society. So that's one thing to mention. I mean, and you have to understand, when a marriage fails, it's not just a husband and wife failing, right? The kids that are also involved, they see that. Parents see that. Friends see that. Everyone is involved in that. And that can sometimes, that's not just a year or two. And if you have young kids, that's their lives. And I'm sure there's people out there right now who have been raised without a mother, without a father. And there are certain things you simply lose. I mean, there's just nothing you can do about that. So that's really important. So when you talk about what happens to kids, right? Again, World Health Organization, these were, again, staggering. So youth violence is adjacent to this. So when biblical marriages fail, this is directly related to youth violence. Worldwide, there's 193,000 homicides that occur among youth between the ages of 15 and 29 each year, 40% of which, the total number of homicides globally each year. So out of every year, the total number of homicides happen between 15 and 29. Directly related to kids who don't have parents, right? Missing a parent figure in the household. Homicide is among the leading causes of death in people aged from 15 to 29 years old, and the vast majorities involve homicides with male victims. Actually, not a surprise in that regard. For each young person killed, more sustained injuries requiring hospital treatment. When not fatal, youth violence has serious, often lifelong impacts on a person's physical, psychological, and social functioning, which I'm sure doesn't surprise us. If you're getting that injured by a friend, someone your age, something happened to you in your youth that was that serious that you were hospitalized, I guarantee you didn't forget it. I could guarantee it. It had impacted your life. So biblical marriages, or the lack thereof, have a profound impact on our kids' lives and the relationships around us. What I personally noticed when I was looking at this text is this isn't being talked about. When you turn on the news, this isn't a topic you hear about, right? I can't think of a time that's ever been true. Maybe they talk about divorce rates, but never with a biblical context, right? We just don't hear about this. So it's interesting because, praise God, that in the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks since Charlie has passed, I heard the Lord's name on Fox News more than I've ever heard it, ever. And that, again, the world is watching. We have a captive audience for the first time. So we need to understand what we're putting out there, what people are watching us do. So when you carry yourself biblically and you and your wife are in a biblical marriage, people see that. Because the first thing they see when you're not doing it and you do something that's not in alignment with the Word of God is they say, well, yeah, Joe, but I've seen Joe do that. I've seen him do that. I guess church can't be that good, right? And we have to understand that right now. We do have a magnifying glass on us. So it's not on the news. It's not talked about. It's not at the dinner table. It's not talked about at Thanksgiving or at Christmas. And 75% of churches are not addressing this. They're skating around this topic. And praise God, we're in a biblical church that preaches the Word of God every day. And I'm very thankful, honestly, that Pastor Conrad let me do this, because I think it's something we need to hear right now. So I believe society is getting numb to this. I think it's worse than just not talking about it. We're growing numb to it. We're becoming more and more desensitized to mayhem, corruption, and evil in the world. There's a concept called moral drift, morally drifting, right? So what's moral drift in a nutshell? I mean, if I walk down the stage and I haul off and punch Brett across the face, right? Other than he turns me into a pretzel, we all can understand that that's bad. It doesn't, there's no thought that has to go into that. Morally, that's bad. It's very simple. But somehow, in other topics of biblical marriage, we don't have that moral standard anymore. We're morally drifting away. And I think this is, it's beyond marriage. This is in nearly every social aspect of our life, right? So we're getting more violent. We're getting divorced at higher rates. What we watch on TV is drifting more and more to unbiblical topics. I mean, shows are getting more and more gruesome. We're lowering our self-value standards by the way we dress and what we eat and how we act and how we carry ourselves. We're getting further and further away from biblical principles. We're slowly getting further away from God. And that is something we need to talk about. So it was actually interesting, and I think Jay's with the youth, but he said something last week in small groups. It was pretty staggering. So Jay said last week that 8.5% of the world's population is saved. 8.5%. Did I get that right?
Yeah.
Is it? There's a lot of work to be done. And with this much focus on us, now is the time. Now is the time we do something. So that's why I think this is important to talk about right now. So again, these are just a couple reminders as to why biblical marriages are important. Loosely, again, I would argue that we've been talking about qualifications for elders, and this is a qualification. Living a biblical marriage is an important qualification for to be an elder. This is a man leading the home, the requirements of a one-woman marriage that we talked about last week. It's very important overall. And what I also realized is how much biblical marriages connect to the gospel story, right? And we'll talk about that a little bit more. So from Genesis to Revelation, marriage is not a social construct. It's a divine covenant, a reflection of God's relationship with his people, and ultimately a picture of how Christ loved the church, right? So where does it come from? What's the origin of marriage? What was God's original design for marriage, right? So if you start at the beginning, Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So right at the beginning in Genesis, God saw that Adam needed companionship. From Adam's own side, God created Eve. Not from his head to rule over him, not from his feet to be trampled, but from his side to walk with him, to be loved, and to be equal in value, right? So this is, God is setting the stage right up front for what marriage needs to look like. So that's an important thing to remember. And that's a lot to be said in one verse. I mean, very simple words, very short overall, but that's a lot to be said. So not from his head to rule over him brings up the point of a wife being submissive to the husband, right? And this is supported by this first verse of Ephesians 22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." This is not about men being rulers. That's not what this is about, and I feel like the feminist movement grabs this one and wrestles it. And that's not what this is about. It's about biblical leadership. That's what this is about, and a divine order that God set into play. So we serve a God that gave us a blueprint for a clear design and a specified order. Women are never to be looked at as inferior to men. We are equals with different roles, right? So that needs to be understood in this. This is where the feminists get it wrong. It's an equal, right? It's a different role, but it is an equal. So Genesis 2:24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Right? So now we're walking through. So now we've talked about the overall design, and now why? How does it look? So, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife." Leave. Leave in this context is not leave as in location. It's not, maybe sometimes it is. Maybe you're living together, son, wife, and they move and they leave, right? And they come together in a different household and they physically leave. Not uncommon. But that's not what this is referring to. This is referring to a shift in priority, right? We're young, we need to respect our mother and father. That is our authority. I think, Pastor, you talked about it last week with the kids in your house. Once they're out of your house, it's a different story. But when you get married, you and your wife are now a unity. Your focus is on each other, right? In the man world. To God first, but to each other first. That is the priority. So that's a very important concept to understand. So now you're leaving your parents as your first priority, and your family and marriage is now your first priority, right? So that's an important thing to understand. So God's blueprint, right? One man, one woman. Period. There is nothing else. It is a covenantal union. When you talk about hold fast to his wife, they shall become one flesh, right? So it's one man, one woman coming together in union. Very, very simple. And this is probably one of the most frustrating points of this topic that I think we're missing. So it's amazing to think that man has perverted God's design. Right? And this is so clearly right up front. Adam's sitting there and naming all of the animals and all the plants and all the things that we know in this world. And right after he does that, he says, I need someone for me. God gives him Eve. That design is there right up front before anything else happens. Right? And somehow, we feel like we have the authority to override God's divine law. It's terrible. This is probably one of the things that when I was studying this, that nearly makes me sick, right? Man feels that we have the authority to redefine God's law of marriage for what man feels should be law. So we've taken God's perfect law and allowed sin to taint it with man's view, governmental law coming above God's law. That's what this is doing. So I would urge you, if you're a Bible-believing Christian and you are on the fence about LGBTQ and same-sex marriage, that you would hear this and go, oh, I see. I see what this means. The Lord made it very clear what's important in this. So when he designed the universe, he designed marriage, and anything that differs from this is not in alignment with the Lord's will for our lives. Amen? So this is an important one. So we talked about the origin. We talked about God's design overall. So how did he give us that design? Right? It's in the Bible. But how did he deliver it to us is a very important piece. So, and this is a tough one too. I'll say this. So oftentimes the word covenant and contract go hand in hand. Some people like to define the word covenant as a contract. And I would pause if you're thinking that way. So this is talking about divorce. Malachi 2:14 says, you ask why? Is it because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously? Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Right? So this is directly looking at divorce in Malachi 2:14. So what's the definition of the word covenant, right, in this? And I looked at a couple different definitions, and I think the biblical definition, again, reading the Bible, the biblical definition is a divinely created relational bond. A divinely created relational bond. A contract is, if you do this, then I will do this. Right? That's a handshake agreement. You put it in writing, we deliver it, we bring it to court, we yell at each other. If you do this, I do this. Right? That is not at all what a covenant is. Right? A covenant is a no matter what, I'm there. And I think that we don't realize that. When you stand in front of your wife and you take vows, that's a covenant right there. okay? It's not to do with a contract. Yes, you signed a marriage license, and you bring it to the court, and they say, yes, we recognize you as married. You could take each other's last names. That's great. But that's not what it is. Every time God wanted to make a promise to his people, he did it with a covenant. To name a couple, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant that we follow, they're all covenants. That same construct is what you and your wife did. It's a covenant, okay? So, and I feel like we think of it contractually like a transaction versus it's something that God ordained us to do. So that's a really important piece of it. So Hannah, what in the first 2 weeks that we were dating, what did I tell you was my view of divorce?
It was never an option.
It was never an option. And I'm not sure we as a society look at it that way. It's not an option. There is so many avenues beyond divorce that you can go down to get help and fix your marriage and work on your marriage and pray about your marriage that we immediately, because it's transactional, we've become a throwaway society that we just think, oh, we'll just go down, we'll sign the piece of paper, we'll undo that contract, and off we go. And that's not what the intent is. So we've got to really get back to what a covenant is and why we follow it and why it's part of God's design. So what's the purpose for marriage? This is a picture of the Christ church. That's what marriage is. So why did God create marriage? There's three biblical principles. First of all, companionship. So it's not good for a man to be alone, Genesis 2:18. Marriage provides a unique kind of friendship and intimacy, both physical, emotional, and spiritual, and it is a gift of God for mutual support and joy. Okay, that's one of the key reasons. Fruitfulness, Genesis 1:28, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. While it may not be, while maybe not every couple will have children, God's design includes a potential for raising godly offspring, right? Malachi 2:15, families are the foundation of society and the church. We're responsible for the next generation of believers. That's something that we need to take hold of, right? We have to raise our kids biblically. So they're watching. They're listening. We need to read the Bible to our kids. I mean, praise God. Right now, my daughter is running around with a Bible in her hands every day, and I'm hoping she's thinking. So at 3 years old, what we've done for the last year is read her Bible stories every night. All of those things, it's showing right now in her. So do that. It's never too early to start. Set that cadence with them. It's an important cadence to set, and they understand that. So what's another reason? The third and final reason for right now, sanctification, which is one I didn't at first align with. I didn't understand that one. That one wasn't one that came to mind right away, sanctification. It's not just about happiness. It's about holiness, right? So we have to understand that. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another, right? And marriage refines you in that same way. It reveals our selfishness, our need for grace, our call to love sacrificially. And we don't often think about it that way. We need to take time to do devotions with each other. Take time to do devotions with your wife and your husband. I can't tell you how important it is. I've often found that when Hannah and I's marriage is at its best, it's we're doing those things. We're taking those steps. And it has paid dividends. It's the foundation. We talk about firm foundation of all things, but it's the firm foundation for your marriage that we often forget. And I think we need to get back to that. So if you're doing that, good. And if you're not, start. It's important. Perhaps the most profound truth about marriage is it points you to the gospel. It truly points you to the gospel. Ephesians 5:25, I don't know if you realize it, but husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Did Christ give himself up for us? It's the same thing. So that's how we need to look at that. So marriage is not just about two people in love. It's a living parable of Christ's covenant with his bride and the church. Right? So what do? For husbands, we're called to lead in love, not to dominate. So don't let pride overpower the conversation with you and your wife. know when to let your life lead. I mean, there is times when your wife can lead things. I mean, if there's something, men, you're not good at, if you're good at making money but you're not paying the bills, let your wife do it if she's good at it. That's fine. There's not an issue to do that. We don't have to feel less emasculated because our wife is leading something for us. And when you let her lead something, let her lead it. Don't micromanage that situation to what you see fit. You married your wife for a reason. If you trusted her with your kids, why wouldn't you trust her to pay the bills if you let her lead in that way? So that's an important thing. I'm not sure we always think about that. So we're called to love sacrificially, selfishly, and unconditionally. Again, an important part for husbands. Just as Christ laid down his life, husbands are to lay down their lives for their wives. Right? So that's something we need to think about. So for wives, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And submission is not about inferiority. Right? That is not what this is about. It's about godly order. Right? It's right there in Genesis. It's right there in Ephesians. It's how we're called to live. It's a voluntary, respectful posture that honors the husband's leadership as Christ honors the church. It even goes back to head covering, right? When we see head covering now, we think Muslims. In my generation, that's what we think of. But when you read Corinthians 10, 11, they talk about head covering. And how, I mean, if you look back into the 40s, 50s, most women covered their heads. We don't do that anymore. Now we associate it with the Muslim religion. It doesn't say you have to do it, but it shows a sign of respect. And that same respect is what wives show to their husbands. So it's mutual love and mutual respect, which are key. Ephesians 5:33, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You need to be able to get things out of your life that don't align with this. So, are you prioritizing your family? Are you prioritizing your wives? Are you prioritizing your husbands? Are there things in your life, careers, friends, extended family, that are getting in the way of your marriage? Because you need to get that out, right? I mean, it's very simple. You have to keep Christ at the center. Ecclesiastes 4:12, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken, right? And Hannah and I have done this for years, and certain relationships that we've helped mentor along, we make it very simple. God, husband, wife. It's a triangle. The closer the husband gets to God and the wife gets to God, the closer they get to each other. Right? So God has to be at the center of your marriage. And the closer you both get to God, the closer you get to each other. So that's why reading devotions, going to church together, raising your kids biblically together is so important. And a marriage is strongest when Christ is at the center. So pray together, read the word together, worship as a couple together. We need to commit to forgiveness and grace. Right? I mean, again, it goes back to the gospel. Christ gave us that same forgiveness and grace. Yet somehow we struggle to give that to our wives, even though we're commanded to. Wives struggle to give that to their husbands. You're going to fail. I mean, did we ever stop sinning? Right? So why do we think that we don't extend grace to our wives? Why don't we extend grace to our kids? We struggle with that sometimes. And we need to understand that no marriage is perfect. You will fail each other. But it's that grace that Christ gave to you that you need to give to your family. So that's important. And when things aren't perfect, seek counsel. There is nothing wrong with seeking counsel, whether times be good or times be bad. I mean, healthy marriages are supported by wise counsel, mentors, and the community. Don't isolate yourself. It's not shameful to seek counsel for your marriage, good or bad. And we have examples of this. I mean, I'll poke Miss Rita and Tim. I mean, we just watched it, right? We watched a truly biblical family there. When Tim was gone, I'm not sure I've ever heard Tim's name so many times in that small group. I mean, truthfully, but when you look at that, that's a mentor. That's a biblical mentor. 52 years, and she can't stand to be away from him. What was it? Was it 1 week at a time was the max?
Sometimes I can't stand to be with him.
Well, what are you doing to me? No, but seriously, I respect that. So, yeah, I know. So Dave and Ann Callan, I'd pick another one, right? You can't walk by Dave and Ann Callan and not see the love they have for each other, right? And so then when you have a problem, when their son passes away, firm foundation in the Lord, right? And that's what gets us through things. Having that firm foundation, just like Jesus gave us that firm foundation in the gospel, we have that foundation with each other. And we need to focus on that. So there's a concept called friends of the marriage, right? And it's all about biblical mentorship from a couple, right? So Hannah and I believe in this in a big way. We had a friend of the marriage, we call it, who supported us early in our marriage and still do. We still have those people who support us. But get yourself a friend of the marriage, someone who's biblically strong, has a biblical marriage that you can go to for counsel, you can go to for help, you can go to in good times, you can go to in bad times, and they're going to help you, right? Find someone. And don't just assume it's your family, right? It can be someone from this church that you barely know, but you look up to them and you see them in church every Sunday and you trust them, right? So let it be that. And don't allow yourself, don't allow your spouse to go into situations that compromise that. So husbands, if your wife has a friend who's not biblical, a single woman, let's say, and she wants to drag your wife off to some event at night, or you know there's going to be unholy things occurring, don't let your wife go. Wives, your husbands shouldn't be down at the Alibi at midnight throwing back beers with the guys. Right? It's not biblical. You're putting yourself in a situation for the devil to get you. Right? The devil first attacked marriage. Adam and Eve, sin enters the world. Right? It was marriage first that separated with sin. And we need to think about that. So don't get into that trap. You have to, Pastor Conrad says it best, guard your heart. Guard your marriage. It's a very important thing. So hopefully you guys understood a little bit tonight why I think this is such an important topic and why so many people are looking at us, because we have an opportunity right now. I mean, marriage is, again, it's not a contract. It's a covenant before God. It's sacred. It's purposeful, and it's powerful. And like all things, God designed it exactly as he intended it. Our God does not make mistakes. He's all-knowing. He put marriage exactly this way in the Bible for a reason. So marriage is God's design. It portrays a covenant between man and woman where you prioritize God and each other through love and forgiveness. And you are not called to do that alone. Find a mentor, follow the scripture, and know the congregation is here for you. I mean, and if you are having a problem, come see me and Hannah. Come see one of the other biblical leaders in this church, and we will help you. I can promise you that. You are not alone. Don't ever feel that way. So you need to remember that we prioritize God and each other through love and forgiveness. You don't do it alone. You find your mentor. You follow the scripture. Whether you are married, single, divorced, or widowed, God's word gives us a vision of marriage that's holy and beautiful. May we honor marriage, support it, and reflect in Christ's love in whatever season we're in. Right? Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Pastor Conrad, I'll hand it to you, sir.